Normally in the morning we're in the Gospel of John, and in the evening we're in 2 Timothy. However, the 2 Timothy sermon is going to be two parts. So we'll be in 2 Timothy both this morning and this evening. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Our focus this morning on verses 20 to 22, and then this evening we'll come back, Lord willing, and focus on verses 23 through 26. So hear God's holy word. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel before honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We praise you, Father, because we know that this is indeed your word. And Lord, we desire to hear not the opinions of a man today, but we want to hear what you have for us. And so, Father, where we need challenging, give us challenge. Where we need encouraging, Lord, give us encouragement. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of Christ. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. Bless he who brings your word, and bless us each with listening ears. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been studying 1 and 2 Timothy, and along with Titus, these have been called the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles, we might say, are supposed to tell us, or they tell us really what we are supposed to be and do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in these epistles that give instruction to pastors and elders and deacons. We've looked at qualifications for elders and deacons. And Paul has given a whole lot of instruction to Timothy as a young pastor. And he's been instructing Timothy on the training of other faithful men, other ministers, other elders who will be able to teach others as well. Last week, we took a look at the instruction that Timothy was supposed to give to these faithful men concerning the right handling of the Word of God. And in handling the Word of God, we saw that a minister was not to strive about words, but instead he was to present himself approved to God by being a hard and diligent worker who rightly divides the word of truth. Three, he was to shun profane and idle babblings and warn of false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And four, He is not to be discouraged or fearful about the security of the church, even though there are many false teachers in and around, because the solid foundation of God stands. God will not allow his church to be moved. He who knows those who are his will not allow those who are his to be lost. Yet those who call upon his name must indeed strive by grace to depart from iniquity. Now, I've been telling you all along that even when Paul is giving directions to Timothy as a pastor, that doesn't mean that there's only application here for the pastor and the elders. All scripture is profitable for equipping the believer, the man of God. Right? You're very familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so there's application for everyone, even when we're looking at directions to a minister. And I trust you've been seeing that all along. Again, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is addressing Timothy and those men who are to be handling the Word of God. There's a goal that every minister is to have as he handles the Word of God. And the goal, the aim, right, of handling the Word of God is the edification of the body. Right, as the minister presents the Word of God, he's not just looking for for imparting theological knowledge. I mean, that's part of it, but the goal isn't just head knowledge. The goal is the edification of the body, of the hearers. And God will indeed grant his blessing to his word. He will not allow his word to return to him void. First, Paul speaks about being a good vessel. And then he gives a series of 8 commands. First, he tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts and passions. Secondly, he tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Third, he tells him to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And in verse 24, Timothy is told not to be quarrelsome. 5, in the same verse, he's told to be gentle to all. 6, he must be able to teach. 7, he's to be patient. And 8, he is to correct those who oppose. But he's to do that, even correcting those who oppose, he's to do that with gentleness and humility. And that's the goal. The goal of all of that is edification in the body. Now, as I said, this is too much for us to look at all of this just this morning. So we're looking at this morning and this evening. 3 things for us to focus on this morning then. Being a good vessel, verses 20 and 21. Secondly, fleeing youthful passions or lusts, verse 22. And then the call to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, also in verse 22. Well, we concluded last week, seeing that the solid foundation of God will stand, that is, the church will stand. God knows those who are his. Yet, we were told as well that those who call on the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. Right? God saves us by grace, but that grace also transforms us. And so those who are saved by grace, are also to strive to depart from iniquity. And we now see that within the visible church, the church we see here on earth, there is a mix. There are real and true believers in the church, those who are the Lord's, and there are hypocrites, those who do not really belong to the Lord. And Paul uses an illustration describing this in verses 20 and 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so the church, right, is like a great house. And in a great house, a large house, you have all kinds of vessels, all kinds of utensils. You'll have those vessels which are gold and silver, precious metals, which are meant for honor. But also in a great house you'll have other vessels for dishonor. And a great house is going to have both of those things. And in the visible church, right, as it manifests itself here on earth, it does contain both true believers and it contains those who are not truly believers, those who are hypocrites. It has those who are destined for honor and has those who are destined for dishonor. And Jesus did make it clear that when he returns, there will be a mix. And he will separate them just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You know Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 46. I'll read that. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are vessels currently in God's house, as I said, that will be for honor, and some that will be for dishonor. Paul makes this clear in Romans 2. In Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 24, it says this, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he's called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles?" And one of the most common complaints you'll hear from unbelievers about joining a church is, "The church has a bunch of hypocrites in it." And yes, there are hypocrites in the church. There are false teachers. So it is with a great house. But God will be glorified in the honor that is given to those that are truly his. And he will be honored and glorified in his righteous wrath that is poured out on those vessels that are for dishonor as well. Now it's true that the mark of the true church is faithful discipline, along with the true preaching of the Word of God and the proper administration of the sacraments. But even when discipline is practiced faithfully, there will still be hypocrites in the church. And even true believers will act hypocritically at times, unfortunately. But this passage lets us know that is true. So don't be surprised that there are hypocrites in the church. Timothy and these faithful men who have been entrusted with the gospel must know that there will be different kinds of people in the church. This is a warning for us to make sure, right, that each one of us is a vessel for honor and not for dishonor. This is a call for us to make sure that we do belong to the Lord, that we are resting on him as he's offered in the gospel, that we are not just simply in the church without a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we be sure that we're a vessel for honor and not one for dishonor? Well, verse 21 again says this, "If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." A man must, right? One who is truly a believer must cleanse himself from what is dishonorable. He must see that he is living for the glory of God. He must cleanse himself from false teachers and their doctrines, from men like Hymenaeus and Philetus and their false teachings. He must cleanse himself from the practice of wickedness. Now, some of you might be questioning, wait a second, what does this mean about cleansing himself? Is there anyone who can really cleanse himself? Well, Paul's point is not that this is something we can do ourselves apart from grace, but Scripture is clear, right? When God converts us, when we are made new, as God is working in us, what are we to do? We're to strive for what is holy and pure and righteous. We're to strive to live for the glory of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we do these things on our own. We can't. But Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so it is God who works in us, but we still have a responsibility to live righteously. We still have a responsibility to turn away from sin, to fight and turn away from false teachings and false living. We need to be followers of the truth. Right? We want to be honorable vessels, useful in the Master's hands. Those whom God saves, right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we are still his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Now, it's at this point that Paul now gives us a series of commands, again, with the goal of edification in the body. This morning, we'll be looking at the first two of those commands, Lord willing, coming back to look at the rest this evening. Both are found in verse 22 here. Flee youthful passions. So flee. I should emphasize the so there. In reference to being called to be a vessel for honorable use, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord. In other words, right, two things we're supposed to be doing here. Run away from youthful things, but it's not just run away from those things which are sinful, right? What else are we to do? We're to run to those things which are righteous and holy and good and true. And so the first command is to flee youthful lusts or passions. This is one of the things that Timothy is to teach and remind these faithful men who are also being entrusted with the gospel. You need to flee youthful passions, youthful lusts. The true minister who wants to have an edifying ministry in the church, he must flee youthful lusts. He must be teaching others to flee youthful lusts. Now, of course, again, the focus here is on the minister, but certainly all of us are to flee youthful lusts and passions. But we might be asking, what are youthful passions? What are youthful lusts? Well, the word here for passions refers more than to just sexual passions or sexual lust. It does include that, but it's not just that. Yes, Jesus warned it. Anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. But the term passion here is broader than just sexual. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it talks about lusting after, yearning after evil. A passion is a strong desire, a craving for what is not good or what is sinful. And so the craving here spoken of is broad. Not only one area is in mind. All kinds of youthful passions, flee them. They must be fled. But we also might say, well, what are youthful passions? What does that mean, youthful passions? Does that mean that older people don't face them anymore? No, we continue to battle with the sinful nature all our lives. Whether you're young or old, you must flee youthful passions. You may be 90 years old, and you still must flee youthful passions, even if you can't run that fast anymore. The point here about youthful passions is these passions go all the way back to youth. You see, sometimes young people are not good self-managers. Sometimes you don't know yourself well enough to know that you have to watch out for yourself in a particular area, that you have to watch out for this particular passion, this particular yearning. Now, older people, they still experience passions that are not proper. But hopefully they've learned to watch out for them, to know that they need to be on the guard. And so that's why they're called youthful passions. Not that the elderly don't struggle with youthful passions, but that those who have some age ought to recognize them more, hopefully have grown, that they're better managers of these sinful temptations in their lives. And I want you to notice here that the word is flee. Flee these youthful passions. You see, that's the command. It doesn't say walk away from the youthful passions, right? Walking away, kind of like, No, it's flee. Run. Don't dabble in. Don't gaze upon. Don't take time with these things. Because the more we give in and look at, just briefly, right? Then the temptation, the urge gets stronger. And then it gets a little stronger. No, flee. And this isn't something you do just once, as I said, when you were young, in order to stay away from these youthful lusts, these youthful passions. The man of God may take constant evasive actions. But part of the problem at times is that we often don't see the urgency to flee when it comes to sin. But if we're slow, we give time for these things to fester, to grow. Flee. There's not one of us here that can boast, well, I'm strong. Flee. Don't dabble. Flee. This isn't the first time that Paul has called us to flee. Speaking of greed, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." What are some of these youthful? I hope I'm not saying useful. They're not useful passions. They're youthful passions. What are some of these youthful passions that we must flee? Well, one, I already mentioned sexual passions. There are sexual temptations all around us. The internet, the television can bring them right into our homes, behind closed doors where no human is watching and sees, but God sees all, and we must flee. Another youthful lust that must be fled is anger. Now, I know there's such a thing as righteous anger, but that's not what we're talking about at the moment. The type of anger that we're talking about here is this youthful passion to be upset, to be bitter. Perhaps even at a wrong done against you. Well, he didn't treat me properly. And we get angry. And I'm not saying you can't be upset when you're not treated properly, but how do we handle these things? Timothy and these faithful men who've been entrusted with the gospel, ministers and elders today, and every believer, must be aware of this youthful passion and flee from it. We're told in James, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." See, I think at times we have a tendency to think, right? Parents, think back. Think back to your younger days, you older parents or even grandparents. Think back to the younger days of being a parent. Did you ever think, if I let my kids know that I'm angry, then they'll listen better? The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And so we can easily justify, can't we? I mean, not properly justify, sinfully justify anger. They had to learn their lesson. I had to make it serious. Now, we can teach our children things that are serious without right going. The wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Again, that doesn't mean, right? You can't let your children know that you're serious about this and this is a serious matter. But flying off the handle, yelling, berating, a hammering type of anger, it's not going to produce the righteousness of God. And sometimes, right, young people, but not only young people, can have trouble keeping their anger in check, even over righteous things. I've met a number of several young men at different times who've come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace, have grown to love the doctrines of grace. They passionately love these doctrines, as they should. But when they find those who deny, let's say, the sovereignty of God in salvation, they hammer away, they let them have it. How can you not believe this stuff? In fact, I know of people who've gone to different public gatherings with megaphones yelling at people to repent. Now, I'm not saying you can't use a megaphone, right? It does help amplification. We are using not a megaphone, but amplification here. We even switched out the amplification, which wasn't working. Amplification is fine. But yelling is not fine. The goal of the minister, right, is to be edifying. Verses 24 to 26, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Again, don't get me wrong, false teaching is to be engaged and engaged vigorously. We've been stressing that. Paul's been stressing that. One of the problems today is that many people are not willing, right, to engage false teaching and call something that is heretical, heretical. That is a problem. We've talked about that. But as problematic as that is, so is a lack of gentleness. So is a lack of patience. So is anger. And so the answer, right, is not don't say anything because we're not supposed to be quarrelsome, nor is the answer to go hammering the truth in a sinful way. Don't let your youthful passions carry you away. And again, sometimes the older saints here can let themselves be carried away as well. But again, why youthful passions? Because hopefully the older have learned to flee and will continue to flee. Right? Or we could even say this. Why youthful passions? Because it goes back to youth. These are things we fight from our youth. Not that we don't fight them anymore. Your youthful passions aren't going to convince people of the truth. And apply this to whatever situation you want, to school or wherever you might be tempted. Flee. Flee youthful passions. Don't just stroll away so that these things can catch up. Flee. This is true of the minister. This is true, a true thing that's called of a minister, but it's called of you too. But as I said, it's not enough to just flee youthful lusts and do nothing. Right? Not just run from what is sinful, but pursue as well what is good. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Positive things need to be pursued. And notice, not merely follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, pursue them. Chase after them. Kind of like not just walk away from sin, flee sin, and now pursue these things. rather than being carried away by an impulse of passion, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Let's briefly take a look at each of these. We're to pursue righteousness. Righteousness is a conduct or conduct that's in accord with God's will, God's word, God's law. It's behavior that's pleasing to Him, an attitude that's pleasing to Him. It's doing things that are upright and good, knowing that all of life is to be lived before the face of God. It's not merely following impulse, but the word of God. Right? What do we like to do at times? We follow impulse. I felt I should do it this way. Flee sinful passions. Pursue righteousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." So, man of God, run after, pursue righteousness. Again, we're not saved by this pursuit, right? We're not saved by that. But we who are in Christ are to be vessels for honor, who are pursuing these things out of thankfulness for the gospel. We're also, secondly, to pursue faith. Of course, our faith and our trust is to be in God. He's the one who will provide and care for us. He'll meet our needs. He's what we need. We must trust the Lord. When the going is good, trust the Lord, right? When the going is tough, trust the Lord. Believe on Him. But when we follow the impulses, the passions like anger, that's a failure, isn't it, to trust God? Now, this is one of the things I try to stress to people as I'm working with them on different things. Why is it that we can be easily tempted to a sinful anger? What's that really come down to? You're not trusting God to work for the good, right? You're angry perhaps at somebody because they wronged you. And it might be true. And there's a place, as I said, for a righteous anger. But we don't have to fly off the handle if we know what? The God I trust in will work all things for the good, even things done wrongly to me. And so there is no reason to fly off the handle. God's in control. Right? When we fly off the handle, why is that? Because we often fail to believe that God's really in control. Three, we're to pursue love. Love for whom, we might ask. Is this love for God or love for fellow man? Well, Jesus taught us, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So yes, love for God and love for man. That's how the law is summarized. The Ten Commandments are summarized in love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Pursue love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Does an impulse of anger, for example, display love for God and love for neighbor? Or does it display, I'm concerned first and foremost about self? Four, we're to pursue peace. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, is it possible in a fallen world to live peaceably with everybody? Not usually, no. But as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's your aim. Aim for it. But notice the last part of that verse as well. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, but do this right alongside other believers. Isn't that interesting? What's that saying here? There's those that have had a mentality, right? I don't have to be part of the church. I could be a Christian without being part of the church. I could be a Christian all by myself. Well, what are we being told here? Pursue these things with those who call upon the name of the Lord. We're to pursue these things together. We're to pursue these things as believers. We're to pursue these things as the church. Here's one of the reasons, right? We are called to having membership in the church and not being Lone Ranger Christians. We pursue these things together. You know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do we need to do as believers? Stir up one another to love and good works. You can't do that all on your own. Stir up one another, not neglecting to meet together, as is the don't have the habit of not meeting together, meet together. If you fail to gather with God's people, not only are you losing out on opportunity to grow, I think I've said this in the past, but you're stealing from the body. You might say, well, how am I stealing from the body? Because God has given you gifts to minister to others too. And so if you withdraw and keep to yourself, you're not helping others grow. What are we to do? We grow together. We serve together. We're to pursue these things with those who call on the name of the Lord. We do these things together. There are other things that we're going to look at this evening, Lord willing. We'll come back to them tonight, brothers and sisters. By grace, right, we've been saved. Therefore, let us together flee youthful passions. Let us pursue these things that the name of God might be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the great blessings you give us. We rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, help us not to be tempted to withdraw from one another, but Lord, strengthen us that together we might flee youthful passions, that together we might pursue righteousness, faith, love, godliness of all kinds. Lord, work in us that your name might be honored and glorified. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our salt.